It says, on Independence Day, we remember the remarkable event 242 years ago this week that marked a rare turning point in human history, the founding of a nation on the principle of human freedom. On July of 1776, at the Second Continental Congress in Philadelphia, 56 men pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor to that ideal. "We hold these truths to be self-evident," they wrote, "that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." For more than two centuries, our nation has continued to be defined by these fundamental values and principles, and they are the essence of the American exceptionalism. In signing the Declaration of Independence, the delegates to the Continental Congress showed extraordinary courage and incredible vision. Their ideas went on to form the model for free people and representative governments around the world. On that day, John Adams wrote to his wife Abigail that this day will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival, and that the celebration should include pomp and parades and games and sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of the continent to the other. In fact, it was not in Philadelphia, but 100 miles to the northeast, where the real action of the American Revolution played out in July of 1776. It says, there in New York, under the command of General George Washington, the Continental Army helped determine whether the words of the Declaration of Independence would have real meaning. You see, from their perch in the harbor in Manhattan, Washington and his small force could see the menacing sight of 30,000 British and Hessian troops disembarking onto Staten Island. The goal of these imperial forces was to crush the revolution before it really began. Washington and his men had no illusions about what was at stake. On July 2nd, 1776, General Washington wrote, "The time is now near at hand which most probably determine whether Americans are to be free men or slaves. The fate of unborn millions will now depend, under God, on the courage and conduct of this army. Our cruel and unrelenting enemy leaves us no choice but a brave resistance or the most abject submission. This is all we can expect. We have therefore to resolve to conquer or die." Now, I read all that for a very important reason, because I'm not a history buff, okay? He realized I can't remember all this stuff, and there was something that he wrote in this that I didn't realize, that this entire thing was going on in New York and Manhattan, and the British troops were landing on Staten Island. 30,000 troops, that's a lot of men, land, especially during those days. You know, they didn't have great big ships and stuff like that. 30,000 men descending on Staten Island, and George Washington was there watching all these men come onto this island. And they have a choice at that point in time, and at that very moment, they have a choice to the understanding of what's going on. They can either see those 30,000 men and recognize that there is a great threat, or they can say, wow, there's a real big party going on Staten Island. We should go join. You see, sometimes the most important recognition, the most important thing we can do is recognize there is a problem brewing. There is something wrong that we need to start circling the wagons or preparing ourselves for the battle that is about to ensue. And if we don't do that, there is going to be major problems. We are going to be caught in such an amazing problem that we won't be able to overcome. I'd like to read you a passage of scripture, and it's pretty amazing that I think we're all on the same page this morning, everyone who's been up here in some way, shape, or form. But this passage of scripture has made me seem just a little bit strange. I'd like to jump right to the beginning of it, but I can't. I've got to show you the whole context of what's going on. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 8. Now, the first part of John chapter 8, the first, 11 verses, some people have controversy whether it's actually part of Scripture. I don't know if it is or not. I'm going to read it because I think it's an amazing story that has context within the whole body of John chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 8, beginning verse 1. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, This woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If anyone is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he swooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am," that's that "I am," the ego in me you've heard me talk about so many different times. He's using the "I am," the ego in me. He's basically declaring himself God. Because when they said, when the Israelites said, "Who should we say that God, who should we say sent this?" He says, "I am who I am." It's that ego in me. And when Jesus says, "I am," he's using that same declaration that "I am God" is basically what he's saying. When he says, "I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And the Pharisees challenged him here. He says, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." And Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself, and my other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You don't know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" They don't get it. But he continued, "You are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." They did not understand what he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," he's given them a sign. He says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I will always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Verse 31. We're getting there. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Did you hear that? The truth will set you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free?" And Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants. You are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." And they said, "Abraham is our father." If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. I know I'm reading a lot here. I get it. If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar, the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. You say, if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? And Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. You are not even yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. I read all that, and I know that's a lot of scripture to be reading to you right now, and I know there's a lot packed in there. I'm not going to try to even unpack half of that. I wanted you to see the bookends of this passage, because here at the very beginning of the passage, he's talking about, I am the light of the world, and this is what started the controversy when he says, I am the light of the world. He is speaking the truth, but people don't want to hear the truth. That's the bookend at the beginning, and the bookend at the end when he says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. He is not backing down from the truth of who he is. He knows the truth. He proclaims the truth no matter what the circumstances are going to be. And Jesus says, I am. He's equating himself with God, which is a huge, bold statement. If he is not God, then we have nothing to worry about. But if he is God, then we need to follow and listen to what he's saying and follow the truth. You see, there is truth. It reminds me, this little passage, what I want to focus on is here and back in John chapter 8. When he says to them in verse 31, he says to the Jews who have believed him, Jesus says, if you hold my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, there is a truth. God created and set that standard of truth in our world because he is the creator of our world. It reminds me so much of the little commercial about, I can't remember, is it Febreze? You know, you've gone nose blind. You remember this commercial? You've gone nose blind to what's going on. You got this great big sneaker. You go into the boys' room, and there's stuff all over the place, and it stinks, and all you got to do is take a little Febreze and put on the Febreze, and then you walk in, and it smells like roses or whatever, or the garbage can. They've seen the commercial where they actually put garbage in front of someone's face, and like, oh, and they put a little Febreze on it, and oh, boy, this, and they get their nose right in there. You know what I'm saying? You've gone nose blind to the truth. Has the truth changed? Here's the thing. Does the boys' room still stink? Yes, it absolutely does. And the cause of that stink is still there. The garbage still stinks. It's still garbage, isn't it? Just because you cover it up with a little bit of scent for a little while doesn't mean it's not garbage. Amen? The truth is still the truth. Just because you try to cover it up for a little while, try to make it smell like roses, try to put a new definition on it, doesn't change the truth. And Jesus is saying, I am the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when we try to cover up the truth, it's doing no one any good. Let's just take the little boy's room, for example. If we just keep spraying Febreze, thinking that's cleaning the room, getting rid of the stink, what's that going to be like in just a few years? If the garbage just keeps piling up, it's going to be completely an uninhabitable place eventually, isn't it? I'm just saying that because maybe one of my... Anyway, so you got to clean it up. You can't just keep ignoring the truth. And here's what's going on. Right now, we're ignoring the truth of what is right and what is wrong. We're trying to cover it up. We're trying to say what's light is dark and what's dark is light. In our world today, it's just consuming our world. And someone has to stand up, and I'm not just saying I'm the someone. I'm saying that we are all the someone. We have to stand for the truth of what God's word is. Listen to what he goes on and says. He says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. And he's not lying to us. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. The problem in our world today is sin. It's sin. And God determines what is sin and what is not. And when we start saying what is not sin, when God said something is sin, we're in a world of hurt. And that's where we're at right now. Last week, I really love my breakout class, not just because I don't have to prepare for it or anything like that, because after the sermons on Sunday morning, how am I doing? I got to make sure I give you enough time, Nathan. After our sermons on Sunday morning, we have breakout classes. We don't have them today because we have the park service today. But I love that class because we just come in and whatever's on people's hearts, we just talk about and bring it up and kind of flesh it out and look at Scripture. I just absolutely love listening to the hearts and the spirit of people that are in this church because there is so much wisdom. There is so much knowledge. There are so many questions that need to be answered. And I love that class that we're able to do that and come in and be a part of that. One of the questions that was asked last week was coming out of Mark chapter 5. About the man who was possessed by all the demons. You remember this question? From last week at our Bible class, someone asked, I think it was Lynette. She goes, why did Jesus cast the evil spirits? You remember this whole story? Jesus comes to the island, and the man is possessed by a demon, and he says, what's your name? He says, legions, because there are many of us. And it says here in John chapter 5. Here we go. I got to get there. He says, what is your name? John chapter 5, verse 9. What is your name? My name is Legion, they replied, for we are many. And listen to what it says. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Is that a weird thing? He says, don't send us out of the area. Please don't cast us out of the area. Because Jesus could, if he wanted to, by his power, he could send them to the dry and weary land. That he could send them into the abyss. And they were begging him not to send them into the abyss. He says, don't send us out of the area. Send us into those pigs. And the question was, why is it they went into the pigs and all of a sudden the pigs rushed down the hill and killed themselves? So what did they gain in any way, shape, or form? Because they got sent into the pigs and then they killed the pigs, so they still had the demons, the spirits had to occupy a physical being. They can't just be on their own. They have to occupy a physical being in some way. Why would they be asked to send into the pigs and then go kill the pigs? Because they're still in the area. You see, and Jesus knew this. It wasn't like he was dumb about it. He sent them in the pigs. Pigs went over the cliff. They died. The demons still now had the opportunity to go and inhabit someone else or some other entity within the area. Why do I bring all that up? Because I think that's exactly what's going on in our world today. The enemy's forces, the spirits, the things that are so evil in our world are just permeating the area. They aren't just being, oh man, they're not just being confined to an area. They are taking over. It's taking over a mindset in our minds. And evil is becoming called good, and good is becoming called evil. Do you see what's going on? And until we wake up and recognize and admit the truth of what's going on in our society, we'll never have the opportunity to battle, because we keep battling against people. And our battle is not with people. Our battle, according to Ephesians chapter 5, is it 5 or 6? I can't remember. I'm going to look at my notes here real quick. Ephesians chapter 6, it says this very plainly. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. I'm going to read it to you so I don't quote it, misquote it. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Not against people, against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our battle is not with people, it's with the forces that are invading these people and the mindset that is coming into them. That's where the battle is at. We need to understand the truth of the battle. Otherwise, we're never going to be able to fight it. Can you tell I'm a little bit passionate about this? At some point in time, we've got to understand, yes, we are to love. That is our number one commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as ourselves. Yes, we have to love. But at some point in time, Christians, we have to recognize that the loving thing is to speak the truth. To speak the truth. Because that's what Jesus has modeled over and over and over again throughout his entire ministry. He is not going to succumb to the pressures of the world. He is going to speak the truth. He speaks the truth in love, but you have to speak the truth of what is right and what is wrong. Because if we don't speak the truth of what is right and what is wrong, we continue and the mindset becomes what is wrong is right and what is right is wrong. We can't be afraid to recognize what the real battle is. If George Washington sat on Manhattan and looked at the troops that were accumulating on Staten Island and just said, wow, that looks like a great party, and ignored the truth, where would we be? The forces of this dark battle are accumulating. Their region is expanding. And we've got to recognize that the battle that we face is a spiritual battle. And a spiritual battle is won by getting on our knees and praying that the light of God's truth will shine. Unafraid, with strength and with power. That's our battle. If our nation, if our world has any hope of a future, that future is tied to God and God only. And the battle we need to wage is not against people. It's against the evil forces, the principalities, the demons that are expanding their region. And the only way to battle it is to recognize it, to see it, to call it out, and to battle with the gifts that God has given to us by putting on the full armor of God and preparing ourselves for that battle, and not to run away, not to hide our heads, not to conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds of what is truth. And the truth comes not from the opinions of man, but truth comes from Christ, from God's holy word, which has not and will not and will ever never change. it is rock solid, and you can count on it. This morning, I've got an invitation for you. I'm done. I got an invitation for you. Get in the battle. Recognize that there is a battle that's going on. Recognize that the battle is spreading so quickly, so prevalently, that someone has got to start standing in the gap. And the way that we stand in the gap is to get on our knees and pray. To ask God to give us the strength to stand firm in the truth of His word. To be united in the truth of Christ, that He is the I Am. That His word is truth. And we can rely and trust in it. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And normally, we stand. And we sing. And we praise God. And that's a good thing. But I'm going to challenge you this morning. If you see what I'm talking about, and some of you might not, and that's okay. If you understand the battle that I'm talking about, that's raging on around us, and you recognize that God is calling you to be a part of that battle, I'm going to ask, as we're singing this song, that you prepare yourself, that you bow your head, that if you choose to, get on your knees, right where you're at or before this altar, and ask God to prepare you. Because it's not going to be an easy battle. It's not going to be a popular battle. It's not going to put you in high places in people's regards. But it's a battle that needs to be fought. As for me and my house, I want to serve the Lord. I want to stand for His truth and His righteousness. After we sing this song, we'll go into the next song. And if you're feeling weak, if you're feeling like, man, I don't know if I've got what it takes, we've got a table set before you. And there's strength within the body and the blood of Christ. He says, my flesh is real food and my drink is real drink. And I will strengthen you. And I will prepare you. And we will be more united than ever. As we sing that second song, the table is set before you. As you feel the Lord's leading, if you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and He is calling you to that battle to stand firm for Him, I invite you to come up whenever He leads, partake of the body and the blood of Christ, and recognize the true price, the true cost of freedom. Amen.